and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Well, 2,000 years ago, or something like that, Christianity was a brand new faith. A brand new faith. But it did not start out of nothing. And Jesus did not come into our world unannounced. There were shepherds who responded to the angelic message on the fields outside Bethlehem, outside Jerusalem. And they came to where the baby was. And they recognized in Jesus something unique, something miraculous, something very special in a universal sense and also in a personal sense. There were wise men from the east who followed the star to find Jesus. There were faithful Israelites like Simeon and Anna who knew the messianic prophecies about the coming of some great and special being, some great and special person in the future at some point in time, and they lived in prayerful expectation all of their long lives to the moment of time when Jesus was conceived and was born in Bethlehem. And there were Joseph and Mary, Jesus' immediate family, whom God prepared in several remarkable ways to be central figures in the incarnation of the Son of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there was John the Baptist, the official and unlikely forerunner of the great Messiah. His mother Elizabeth was beyond childbearing years, but got tapped on the shoulder by an angel and who said, "You are going to bear a son, just as your friend Mary is going to bear a son, but you're going to be a little bit ahead of her." And the angel Gabriel announced the imminent arrival, not of Jesus, but of John the Baptist, to a startled Zechariah, the father, in Luke 1, verses 11 to 20. And both Elizabeth and Zechariah believed the angel and accepted God's will. And in due time, John the Baptist was born, shortly before his cousin Jesus. And then there is a long historical silence of about 30 years until we encounter John the Baptist again as a radical preacher in desert regions outside of the center of power, outside of political and social and cultural authority. And as Gerald Bray notes in a book about God's love, there had not been a prophet like John in Israel for at least 400 years. No one had seen anything like this. No one had heard anything like this for centuries. And his appearance caused a sensation. It caused big ripples in the somewhat quiet pond of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and that part of the world. But it was not his arrival on the scene, nor was it his strange clothes or his unusual sort of paleo diet that was special about John. What was absolutely special, what was absolutely unique about John the Baptist was his message. It was a unique message. John was conscious of being the forerunner of Messiah Jesus in a way that none of the other prophets that had come before him had ever been. He was a unique and a uniquely prepared prophet of God. And he had a unique message. He had an urgent message calling people to repent of their sins, of their wrongdoings, and to turn to God who was doing a new thing in the world in their time. And John developed the habit of immersing those who accepted his message and who turned from their sins to a new life in the water of the Jordan River, which was just there to hand where he was preaching. And people would understand his message and accept his message and determined to live a new life, and John would immerse them in the water of the Jordan River as a sign and as a symbol that something had changed in their life. They had encountered God, and something had changed in their life. And so he dunked them, he baptized them, just as Laura is going to be baptized later today. But John the Baptist was not the founder of the Baptist Church, nor the Baptist movement. He was the one given the glorious task of announcing the arrival of Jesus and preparing the people for that momentous event. John was, in one sense, a classical prophet. In Luke chapter 3, we see him drawing attention to the sorry state of his society and the apathy of the people around him and the corruption and indeed the culpable ignorance of the leaders of his time. Eventually, the Bible tells us, he paid the ultimate price for his faithfulness, for his persistence in righteousness, and his head was placed on a platter and presented to the sister-in-law of Herod Antipas because John had denounced her for the sin of committing adultery with Herod. Now, it is right for preachers to address social and moral issues, despite what the Daily Telegraph might be telling us this weekend. It is good for preachers to cultivate and promote a strong and a balanced sense of social justice alongside our evangelism, whether that's justice and fairness and compassion in the home setting or among our friends or in the workplace or the marketplace or the boardroom or the media or the parliaments of our land. Social justice is central to the message of Jesus. And not only preachers, but Christians everywhere should speak out against injustice, just as John the Baptist did in very clear terms, and speak up for those who are marginalized and for those who are oppressed and alone and lost and feel trodden on by the rich and the powerful and the corrupt. And we should not shy away from speaking out, as John did, against particular moral sin, whether it's in the whole society around us or whether it's in the lives of particular individuals, maybe even members of our own family or members of our friendship networks or wider afield. As long as our words match our own lives, our actions, our values, and as long as we point people not to the abyss that they have fallen into, but to Jesus, to the example of Jesus, to the teaching of Jesus, and as we seek to help and not merely to make people feel uncomfortable and accused, but make a change in their lives and walk alongside them as they hobble towards heaven. There is a time for truth, and truth can be ugly, but there is also time for grace. And grace takes a far greater amount of patience and effort. It's easy to denounce wrong. It's very hard to walk with the wounded. But accusing powerful people of sexual misdemeanors was not the heart of John the Baptist's preaching. Important though it was. John knew that he was not their long-awaited Messiah. He could have had one of those Messiah complexes that some leaders do have. But no, not John the Baptist. He knew that he was not the Messiah. He knew who was the Messiah, his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. And so we find in John's gospel that one day John is preaching away and he's reaching the crowds, and it's a message that's difficult to hear but needs to be heard. And he's baptizing converts at Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And some Pharisees come to interrogate him. Now, Pharisees get a bad rap. I'm sure they weren't all bad, but these ones were pretty bad. And they went around doing this to everyone who they thought was a threat to their religious power. And they ask him, what on earth are you doing, John? What are you doing this baptizing for? Why are you preaching the way you do? Why are you gathering this crowd, this following? Don't you know that you're not one of us and you can't do these things? And in response to their questions, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. The religious leaders of their time had no idea that Messiah had come, had no idea that Jesus indeed was standing among them, had no idea that change was about to happen in the world. He says, "Among you stands one who you do not know," John 1 verse 26. "He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John knew his place. John understood his mission. John was aware that he was on earth, that he had been born, that his purpose was to point others to Jesus, the Messiah. And the very next day was one of the best days in John's difficult life. He sees Jesus himself. He would have known Jesus because they were cousins, but he sees Jesus maybe after a long absence, coming towards him along the bank of the Jordan River. And he looks and he recognizes the face of Jesus the Messiah. And he says amazing words, John 1:29. He says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God. Not Messiah King who's come to take away the Roman bondage, but the Lamb, the gentle, vulnerable Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Possibly a reminder of the story of Abraham that we shared in communion 2 weeks ago. The world's greatest problem was not the Roman occupation of Palestine. The world's greatest problem was not official corruption in Jerusalem. The world's greatest problem was not even religious abuse of power. It was not even hunger and poverty and homelessness, even though those are great and difficult social problems that need to be addressed. And even though it's very urgent that they should be on government agendas, that is not the heart of what is wrong with our society. That is not the heart of what is wrong with the world. The world's greatest problem, according to the Bible, then and now, was spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, spiritual bondage that no government program and no philosophical enlightenment and no religious ritual could solve. You can take communion for the rest of your life and find yourself in hell because you have failed to understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God that's taken away your sins. You could be baptized here in this way or in another way, or you could be baptized lots of times and fail to grasp what union with Jesus really is all about, and therefore at the end of your life have no hope in the world. This is why Jesus came into our world. This is why God hatched his rescue plan. This is why Jesus came as a baby to Bethlehem and was called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins and give them new life. This is why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. This is why John boldly proclaimed on that day, "Look, here's the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world." Not through his perfect life, not through his amazing teaching, not even through being baptized by John the Baptist, but by dying as a common criminal on a cross, in a torturous death, in a shameful way, instead of you and instead of me. And that is what lies behind all of our evangelistic preaching and what lies at the heart of the celebration of the Lord's Supper in communion, as we've just had. And why is it, and what is so powerfully proclaimed through Christian baptism, that this same Jesus of Nazareth, who was with God at the beginning of time and who was forever with God as one of the three who are the Trinity in eternity past, who was through whom all things were made, in whom was life, who is the perfect light for all of humankind, as John says in chapter 1, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, this same Jesus, who was the baby in Bethlehem's manger, this same Jesus, who was arrested for doing good and sentenced to death by torture and humiliation, this same Jesus whom God has raised from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, this same Jesus who reigns in heaven today is the one who suffered for your sins and for mine, who bore your penalty on the cross in his own body, who bridged the yawning gap between us and God by being at the same time both fully God and perfectly human, and bringing God and humankind together in his own person, and obediently going to the cross and offering his own life to God the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. This same Jesus is your Savior, your Redeemer, the one who lifts you from miry clay of utter helplessness and sets your feet on the rock of his salvation. That was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of Jesus when he came announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God in his person and his ministry. This is the message that the apostles all preached together in unison that led to the foundation of the first church at Jerusalem that we read about earlier in Acts chapter 2. This is the same Jesus and the same message that we proclaim faithfully still today. The only Savior, the only one who redeems, the only one who rescues us from coming wrath, the only one who gives us life eternal. That's the message of John the Baptist. That's the message, the witness of all of the New Testament writers in unison, in harmony with the Old Testament prefiguring. That's the gospel story of every true Christian. That's the personal experience of everyone who discovers their need of a Savior and who discovers the availability of forgiveness of sins and says yes to God and receives Jesus as their Savior and turns to God for rescue. You need him now. I need him right now. We all need Jesus right now. This world would be a terribly dark and horrific place if it were not for Jesus, if it were not for the plan of God, if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives, in all of our communities. You need him now. I need him now. And there is no better time to turn over your life to Jesus and to ask him to save you and to redirect your life as we come now to celebrate Laura's baptism, a visible sermon of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus has risen again, just as Laura will go down into the water and come up out of the water, symbolizing the new life that Jesus has given to her and to all of us who have come into the reality of who Jesus is and said yes to God and taken advantage of God's grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news. We thank you that it's not bad news, but good news. We thank you that it's our news that we need to hear. We thank you for your rescue plan and for Jesus who came to bring it to fruition. We ask you to now work in us, open our hearts, renew our minds, help us to understand our need. Give us gratitude in our hearts for all that you have done and are doing through the Holy Spirit. Now, as we come to this very exciting and joyful moment in our service of baptizing Laura, I pray that you will fill all of our hearts with deep joy. Help us to remember the times of our own baptism and help us to be witnesses of the life-transforming reality of coming face to face with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who gives us peace and hope and a new life to live. We give you our thanks for Jesus. We ask you to help us to be more like Jesus, and we pray it in his strong name. Amen.